Well, our word for today is promise. And as I've said before, the words that I chose for this series are words that invoke emotions and thoughts and feelings and responses in all of us. Sometimes they are uplifting and sometimes they're painful. On the uplifting side of this equation is the awesome promises of God. And we're going to talk about that. Also on the uplifting side are the promises that you made to someone, or promises that someone made to you, which were honored. And one of the best examples of that are wedding vows that many of us have made, and which hopefully were honored and are being honored right now. I remember one wedding anniversary that Elizabeth and I celebrated together. And you need to know that our tradition on celebrating anniversaries was always to go out to dinner. That was a priority for us. However, it was Elizabeth's second priority. Her first priority was to get her hair done. Right, Ed? And that particular week that we had this anniversary dinner, she had already had her hair done just a few days earlier. But she went back anyway to have her hair done for her anniversary. And the girl that always did her hair realized that she had just had her hair done. She's having her hair done again. She said, "Is this a special occasion?" And Elizabeth said, "Yes, it's our wedding anniversary, and I want it to look just very nice." And the girl said, "Oh, how nice. How many years have you been married?" Elizabeth said, 14. And the hairdresser stopped what she was doing. And she looked into the mirror at Elizabeth's face. She said, 14 years? She was living in a culture where she didn't know anybody who had been married that long. She herself was married for 4 years. And she didn't even expect to make 14. And she turned to Elizabeth and she said, "Are you trying to break some kind of record or something?" That story made a huge impression on Elizabeth and me. We had made a promise to one another, until death do us part. And we kept it. We meant it. We fulfilled it. That conversation was over 40 years ago. And in the decades that have followed, the level of commitment to promises in this nation have deteriorated so much more. That's the painful side of the word promise. It just does not mean what it used to mean. I'm not talking about the kind of experience that I remember very vividly, and which some of you will probably remember too, when one of my children would turn to me and say, "But Daddy, you promised." Oh, how many times did I break my promises to my kids? Ouch. I mean, I had good intentions. I intended to do whatever it was, you know, but they confronted me with the realities. And what I am talking about is the culture of deceit and deception and distortion that has invaded our society. That's the painful part of promise. This is a quote. It comes from a man by the name of William Hunter. He said, "Some men divide their time equally. One half making promises, and the other half making excuses. If you make no promises, you'll need no excuses." Many of us grew up in a season when a man's word was his bond. A handshake was legally binding. Any of you remember that? Yeah? That's the way it was where I grew up in Rockingham, North Carolina. It might not have been that way in the big cities, but let me tell you, in the boonies, that's the way it was. A promise was sacred. If someone made a promise, you knew that he was going to fulfill it, and if he didn't, he was considered unworthy and untrustworthy. And he might as well go live in a cave somewhere because people wouldn't want to do business with him. Prior to our generation, that code of ethics was even more sacred. And I'm sure that if we were to trace it back all the way to biblical days, that we would discover, and maybe even earlier than biblical days, we would discover that it was even more sacred then because it revolved around the belief that a promise is a promise. What has happened to us? Are we a nation of liars? Is there any trust left? Now, you have probably heard this joke. It's an old joke. It's a groaning joke. I realize that. That there are some professions in life that are linked to some hymn titles. For instance, for a dentist, he loves to sing, "Crown him with many crowns." For a meteorologist, it's, "There shall be showers of blessings." And for a golfer, it's, "There is a green hill far away." And for an optometrist, it's, "Open my eyes, Lord." There are a lot of others. I won't go into them except for one. There is one that stands out for its negative connotation because it is said to be the favorite hymn of politicians, and that is "Standing on the Promises." Promises, promises, promises. Lies, lies, lies. Of course, none of that's really new. I mean, I'm talking like it is, but it's not. Just listen to what the prophet Hosea said in Hebrews, about the Hebrews. Hosea, about the Hebrews. 8 centuries before Jesus Christ was even born. This is Hosea 10:4. "They make many promises, take false oaths, and make agreements. Therefore, lawsuits spring up like poisonous weeds in a plowed field." Whoa, lawsuits. That means lawyers. When did all that begin? It began earlier than Hosea. It began in ancient Greece and in ancient Rome. Why? Because since the fall of man, all of us are liars. At one level or another. The Bible not only talks about that, but the Bible makes it clear that God hates that. He hates it. You know, modern psychologists say that it is a normal developmental process for children to learn to lie. How true that is. Satan is the king of liars, and he loves to nurture that weakness in us. Promises, 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 lies, lies, lies. Here's a famous question. We all know this well. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. Isn't it interesting that when someone takes that question and makes that oath, they do it in the name of God? And in the past, and in some places, they were even asked to place their hand on the word of God when they said that. Well, listen to this scripture. This is from Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, and we read about that earlier, God making promises to Abraham. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him, speaking of God, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants," speaking to Abraham. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. The word finally is not in the scriptures, but I wanted to put it in there. Abraham finally received what was promised. I'm not going to read Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? God fulfills his promises. But notice that Abraham had to wait patiently to receive God's promises. Sometimes that's true for us as well. We have to wait. Now, I say God fulfills his promises. So, okay, we're back to the uplifting side of the word promise. We serve a God of truth. We serve a God of promises that will never, ever be broken. And his timing is perfect. I wish he would operate on my time when I want him to, don't you? But his timing is perfect. The message of promise from God is at the beginning of the scripture. It's at the end of the scripture. It runs throughout the Bible, and it just invades every word of the Bible. Listen to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 and beyond. Men swear by someone greater than themselves. So help me God. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. I love it. It's impossible for God to die, and he brings us encouragement. Now, when I was in my early 20s, it was a long time ago, I became a recommitted Christian. And one of the things that I knew I needed to do was read the Bible regularly. So I set out to do that, and I made a promise to God, and I made a promise to myself, I'm going to read the Word of God. I found that to be less than easy. It's a little bit like going on a diet. I promise not to eat stuff that's bad for me, and then I slip, and then I fall. It's like making a promise to exercise more. I stood up, then I sat down, that was it. I quit. I wanted to read the Bible, so I thought, I've got to come up with something to help me focus on that. And so I did what some other people had done, and hey, if you've never done this, consider it. I bought a set of colored pencils, and as I was reading the Bible, I would underline anything that I could in different colors depending on what the passage was focusing on. Blue was for prophecy. Purple was for God's commandments and directives. Red was for sinful actions. Yellow was for hope. And I think there were a few others, but my favorite color was orange. It stood for promises of God. My Bible became very colorful after a while. But you know what? When I looked back at it, I discovered that orange was present more than any other color. There are thousands of promises of God in the Bible. Thousands. Nobody knows how many. I Googled it. How many promises of God are there in the Bible? Nobody's been able to figure it out. The highest number that anyone has ever come up with is 8,810. And I bet there's even more than that. Orange, orange, orange. Don't worry, I'm not going to list them all, but here's just a few examples. Joshua 1, God is with me. wherever I go. I mean, that's a statement, but it's a promise. God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 21, God's promises never fail. Never fail. God promises that he will never fail you. Isaiah promises that God will strengthen me and help me. That's a very comforting promise. That takes a lot of orange. Hebrews 10 says that God is always faithful. Romans 8 promises that nothing can separate me from the love of God. God promises to send his Holy Spirit. God promises to send his Son back again. We'll meet him in the air. God promises that he's prepared a place for you in heaven. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. I love that. In fact, I chose that as the cover of the bulletin today. I even suggest that you take that cover home and put it on your refrigerator to remind you no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, orange. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. I think you know the literal meaning of the word amen. It means so be it. That's orange. So be it. It's a promise. I want to tell you a story. It's not a short story. You're going to need to pay attention. It's a beautiful story. It's a remarkable story. It's about a man. In 1849, a very gifted man was born in Baltimore, Maryland. In fact, his birthday is coming up this week on Thursday, November 18. His name was Russell Kelso Carter. He was born into a very committed Christian family, but he didn't buy into it. And like most teenagers, he rebelled. Have you ever rebelled? You have? Oh, goodness. Oh. Like most teenagers, he rebelled and it broke his parents' hearts. You know what they did? They sent him to the Pennsylvania Military Academy in Valley Forge to shape him up. And something happened there. He accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He became a very committed Christian. Russell Carter was a brilliant young man. He had multiple talents, and he actually ended up teaching at the military academy. Now get this. He taught chemistry, biology, civil engineering, and math. Smart guy. Now, the evangelist Dwight L. Moody came to Baltimore to hold an evangelistic crusade. And Russell decided he was going to come back from Pennsylvania to Baltimore and be a volunteer and help out in the crusade. And he reported that it strengthened his faith. But right about that time, in his 20s, he was diagnosed with a serious heart disease. The doctors tried everything and nothing worked. And it looked like his life was going to be over, so he left Pennsylvania and he came back to live with his mother here in Baltimore. Well, his mother told him about a physician in Boston that she had heard about by the name of Dr. Charles Cullen. Now, this story could go off on another tangent, because Dr. Charles Cullen was also a remarkable man. His life is, I wish we could take the time to talk about it. He actually founded the Boston University School of Medicine. But it was his Christian life, Dr. Cullen's Christian life, that was even more remarkable. Through a series of events, tragic events, dramatic events, he made a major commitment to God and to God's word. And he said that he was determined to believe every promise of God that he could find in the Bible. That led him, a renowned physician, to start laying hands on people and praying for their healing, just like the Bible says we should do. And God started healing people through his ministry. Some famous people, actually. And from that small beginning, a major healing ministry started that became nationally known. Now let's get back to Russell Carter. His mother had suggested to Russell that he go to Boston and ask Dr. Cullins to lay hands on him and pray for him for healing from his heart condition. Russell decided to go, even though he said he felt too weak to travel. Boy, can I identify with that. But his pilgrimage was met with God's divine grace, and he was healed. That greatly strengthened his faith. So, Russell Carter, a professor of numerous teachings and disciplines, decided that he was going to go back to school and become a physician. And he opened a practice in Baltimore. But he still wasn't through. He also became an ordained Methodist preacher, adding preaching to his remarkable resume. And he believed in the promises of God in the scripture, and he preached them. And I saw a whole list of things he preached about. Here's just a few. Isaiah 43, God promised that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Orange, orange, orange. And Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Orange. Psalm 55, cast all your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. Orange. In big capital letters, he will never let the righteous fall. Hallelujah. And this one, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. Orange. Russell Carter died in 1928, at the age of 79, that's how old I am, he was buried in Catonsville. He was a remarkable man, but he did even more than I've told you. He became an author. He wrote textbooks on all of the subjects that he had taught, and he published novels, and he wrote 52 poems and 68 hymns. And the one for which he is best known, he wrote both the words and the music. And it begins this way: standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Amen.